All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I was going to preach another sermon tonight, and this is the Bible study that I was going to do this coming Wednesday night. I just felt that the Lord did not want the sermon that I was going to preach tonight. I wanted it. It would be a whole lot easier for me if I could have done that one. But the Lord did not want me to preach that for some reason. I don't know why. And may not ever know why. And I may preach it next week or the week after that. I don't know. It's a good sermon. I liked it anyway. But this is what I was going to do Wednesday night. Now I got to do another one for Wednesday night. But that's okay. But we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And this will give you a little idea of what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. I know a lot of you are up in the other building or downstairs on Wednesday nights. I really would like for you to hear some of these. And I think it would help you to better understand this great book, and it is a great book indeed. All right, so in chapter 2, in verse 1, we learned that it was the day of Pentecost. All right, Penta means 50. It is 50 days after the Passover, and it is another one of the feasts that Brother Ken preached about last week. And in verse 12, We get a little after the commotion went on, and Luke tells us that everybody that came, and we know that there were 3,000 saved, so it was more than 3,000 that came to see what was going on. They heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind. They followed that to the temple, and there Peter, standing up, preached the message. And so here were all of these people now on the Temple Mount, and they're watching what has just transpired. And they're confounded. They are amazed. They are standing there just floored with what they are witnessing. They cannot believe that they are able to hear these disciples praising the Lord in their native tongue, and yet they understand in their native tongue what was being said. And the miracle, as I explained to you last week, was not in the speaking. The miracle at Pentecost was in the hearing. All right? How is it that every man hears in his own language? So that's where the miracle came in. And so you say, well, Pastor, do you believe in speaking in tongues? If you do it like this, but they don't do it like this. All right, you can fake the other thing, but you can't fake this. Think about that. All right, so they were all amazed and marveled, and we talked about that this last week. All right, now, when you get down to verse 12, I want to start reading there. So look at verse 12. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? All right, so they were amazed. Then they were skeptical. They were just blown away. They could not believe. There was no explanation. How could you explain this? How in the world could anybody explain what was going on? And so they said one to another, what meaneth this? And then there were some others in verse 13 who were mocking. And they said, These men are full of new wine. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying these guys are drunk. They're drunk. That's why they're behaving like they are. That's why they're carrying on like they are. But then in verse 14, I want you to notice what happens. In verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now notice, Peter says, now they're wanting to know in verse 12, what meaneth this? What is this? And then you'll look at verse 16, and Peter says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he proceeds to give us Joel's prophecy. And I'll briefly read it to you in verse 17. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, of death. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Now here's what I want you to see tonight. Go back to verse 16 and notice they said, "What meaneth this?" And Peter answered and said, "This is that." This is that. And he went on to tell us what the that was. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. This is that. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the Word of God. And I pray you'll bless tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. What an important sermon this was. What a great message was delivered here. And I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at it. I ask you to challenge our hearts with this message this evening and help us to get excited about being able to share the Bible and tell others what the Bible has to say. We're just so thankful, Father, for what you have given us when you gave us this wonderful book. And I pray you'll help us to learn it. I pray you'll help us to love it. And then challenge us tonight to share that message with a lost and dying world. Burden our hearts, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want you to I want to just take a moment and regather what has happened here. It was the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples, all 120 of them who had gathered and filled them, and here is the day in which the church got its launch. Now, there was, as we learned in verse 2, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and that sound startled and amazed the people of Jerusalem. They came out to see what was going on. And when they came to see this startling and amazing thing that was happening, they saw 120 people, the disciples and all of their loved ones. They saw the 120 standing on the Temple Mount, and they were praising God and no doubt singing and rejoicing in the Lord. And they noticed that miraculously, as they listened to these people praising the Lord, they could understand what they were praising. They could understand what they were saying. It was just amazing. There was no explanation for it at all. It was the most amazing and remarkable thing that anybody had ever seen. And that is when, in verse 12, these Jewish men from all over the known world said to the disciples and to one another, "What meaneth this?" Now, folks, understand that nobody had ever seen anything like this in their lives. So naturally, they wanted to know what in the world was taking place. And this was when Peter stood up in verse 16 and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, Peter said that what they were witnessing was prophetically given in the Old Testament prophets' writings. It was in the Bible all along. Now, let me remind you that when you go to the former treatise, when you go to the Gospel of Luke, all right, so remember, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, but he is also the author of the former book, the former treatise that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke. And when you go back and look at the Gospel of Luke, you will find out that just before the Lord ascended to heaven, Luke tells us that he opened the scriptures to their understanding so that these disciples could understand the scriptures. And so naturally, when Peter stood up, he now was filled with the Holy Spirit. He now had been baptized into the family of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's now standing there filled with the Spirit of God, and he's got this understanding, and he reverts back to the scriptures, giving a foundation to those people for what they were witnessing. This was not just some random thing that had happened. No, sir. This was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Folks, listen, this is why we use the Bible when we come to church. All right? This is why we use the Bible. I don't want to be guilty of standing up here and just giving you my opinion. I want to base that opinion based upon the Word of God. And so Peter stood up and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet." And the only scriptures at that time that were open to them was the Hebrew scriptures. There was no New Testament yet. And so the only scriptures that were opened to them were the Old Testament scriptures. And so Peter said, "This is that." And Peter then reminded them of the great promise that was prophesied by Joel. And that promise is in verse 17, that the Lord said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." What was happening around them was not the disciples filled with new wine. The explanation from a purely carnal or human lens that the world always looks through was ridiculous. And by the way, it always is ridiculous. That, you know, people have said to me through the years, "Oh, are you going to go see this Hollywood movie about Jesus?" No. No. "Oh, you're not going to go see it?" No. "Did you not go see The Passion of the Christ?" No. Hollywood doesn't know what they're doing. I mean, they don't know how to present the Passion of the Christ. It's ridiculous to even think they would know what to do. If I want to read about the Passion of the Christ, I go right here. Just go to the book. And Peter said, "This is that." He went to the book. And he said, "What you're seeing is not drunkenness." And you can just see the world reverting to laughing and joking about drunkenness, can't you? I mean, hee-hee, ha-ha. Well, go ahead and laugh, but this was nothing to laugh at. I mean, this was serious business, and God was working in a great way, and alcohol had absolutely nothing to do with it. All right, so this is that. Now, let's look at this phrase tonight. This is that. First of all, let me take you back to the prophecy of Joel. We have it recorded for us here, so I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament book. It's written right here, word for word. And let's see what Joel had to say about this coming of the Spirit upon the disciples. Now, it's difficult to date the book of Joel. He makes no references in the book to any kings or to any people groups. So it's difficult to know exactly when Joel gave us his prophecy. He doesn't say anything about King Cyrus. He doesn't say anything about the Assyrians. He doesn't say anything about the Babylonians. So it's really difficult to date this book. He does, however, mention Tyre and Sidon and Philistia, and those were regions just to the west and just to the north of Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, and they were filled with people who despised the Jews and who were a constant thorn in their side. So Joel does not refer to anything that would really help us. He does refer to some things that are beneficial to our understanding. First of all, he talks about the temple services being kept. So that was an important lead. He mentions the leaders of the people and the priests, but he never mentions the kings of the land or the princes of the land. He mourns the fact that these plagues of locusts had come and had destroyed everything. And there was nothing in order for the people to bring to the temple to offer as a sacrifice for God. Why? Well, because the locust had come and eaten everything. And so there was no wheat, there was no rye, there was no barley, nothing. And so they had nothing to bring as an offering to God. So in other words, the locust destroyed everything. So there was nothing to bring. Now, what's interesting is that all throughout Israel's history, almost every year, now not every year, but almost every year, swarms of locusts came out of the Sahara Desert, and they crossed and swept across the Sahara and into Israel. And Joel actually bases his prophecy upon an actual plague that just devastated the land. And we can't get a date from that because there were many of them throughout time. It is strange, however, that throughout the first half of the last century, all right, from 1900 to 1948, every year locusts would swarm in the Sahara, come up through Sinai, and sweep into Israel. But in 1948, now what happened in 1948? That's when Israel became a state. And when 1948 came, all of a sudden, the locust swarms stopped. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, that sure is a coincidence. But isn't it an amazing coincidence? Come on. It is, isn't it? It's interesting that this year, and I don't know if you saw this or not, but this year during Ramadan, Saudi Arabia got plastered. Now, I don't mean they had a few locusts come into town. I mean, they were covering the towns, the whole country. Everything was devastated. Now, what was Joel's concern? What was his burden in that little great book that is in our Old Testament? Well, Joel was greatly impressed by that plague of locusts. And he connected that to God. He said that the reason that these locusts came upon Israel is because of Israel wandering away from God, and God was judging the nation. And he was greatly impressed with the locust plague, and he connected it to God. Now, of course, the people, they were aware, they were conscious of the calamity, but they did not connect it to the throne of God. You know, it's just like people today in our country. All right? Now, what I'm about to say is going to draw fire. All right? But so what? I mean, why change now? But it's going to draw fire. But just like today, with all the things that are happening in our country, I'm talking about the floods in the Midwest. I'm talking about the massive snowstorms that hit Colorado and Utah and Montana and South Dakota, North Dakota. I mean, just as recently as the first week of April, they were getting 6 and 8 and 10 inches of snow out in the Rockies. All right. Now people look at that and they say, "Wow, that sure is a coincidence." All right. Well, let me ask you this: how about all the floods that are taking place right now? How about the historic violent tornadoes that are sweeping across the Midwest and destroying whole towns and villages? Does anybody in America see the hand of God in any of this? Oh, no. Oh, no. And buddy, you better not dare say that God has anything to do with it. I mean, if you say that, you just don't have any sense. There's something wrong with you. Now, if you go and ask the man who lost everything last week, I mean, you go ask the man who ran down in his basement with his family and got on their knees in a corner and prayed to God for their lives. You go ask him, does he see the hand of God in this matter? And you know, that man is going to tell you, "Buddy, I sure do see the hand of God." You go ask him. But of course, our know-it-all politicians down in Washington, D.C., and our know-it-all religionists all over the country, oh no, they see something like this, and their analysis is this: well, what we're seeing is climate change. And climate change is causing these things, and therefore we need to regulate and tax more so we can stop the planet from destroying us. In other words, it's our fault. Now, brethren, listen, I can no more affect the weather than I can pick this pulpit up and balance it on the end of my nose. And by the way, neither can you. And I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven who is trying to get some people's attention. And we need to realize that. But Joel used the plague of locusts to get people to listen to him. He first called the people to stop and to contemplate what was happening. He called out to the old men in the first chapter and to the young men in the first chapter. He called out to the drunkards and said clearly that the visitation of the locust plague was an activity of the day of the Lord, and that God was dealing with them in judgment because of their many sins. But boy, you preach, you say that, and you've got them coming down on you like nobody's business. Because you see, we don't want to be told that we're sinners and that God is not pleased with us. We just don't want to hear that. But now none of that is really of any application to us. But then he told the people, if they would repent and humble themselves before God, he said, God will spare you. I wonder if America would get back to God if all of a sudden we might see the hand of God blessing our country again. I just wonder. And it was right then where Joel spoke, verse 28 of the second chapter. And that's verse 28 is recorded for us here in Acts 2 and verse 17. Right in the middle of Joel rebuking the nation for their sin and telling them God's hand of judgment was upon them, that the locust was God judging them, in verse 28, he suddenly threw all of us into what he was saying. And here's what he said in verse 17. Look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon, what's the next word? All flesh. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now notice, and it shall come to pass afterward. It's kind of interesting here. Joel was talking to the people, and he was reminding them at that moment that judgment was upon them because of their rebellion against God. But then he turned right around and he said that it's going to come to pass. In other words, Joel is standing there rebuking the people, but then he says, down the road, here's something that's going to happen. And what is going to happen is this: I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Joel just sort of climbs up on the wall a little bit, and he says, okay, we got all this happening here, but let me tell you, when I get up here, I can look down the road and I see something else that's coming. There's something else that's coming. And the people were probably standing there going, oh yeah, what? God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Huh. That's different, isn't it? You see, God didn't work that way in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was not upon all flesh in the Old Testament. And so Joel said, but the day is coming. And then when he got up on that wall and looked down, he even stood up on his tippy toes and looked even further and saw something else that was coming down the road. What was that? Well, he saw judgment. He saw the wrath of God. He saw in verse 19 signs in the earth and signs beneath the earth, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Yeah, he saw God's wrath coming. So he saw not only their situation at the time, but he looked down the road and said, wait a minute, I see a day coming when the Spirit of God is going to be upon all flesh. And then I see a time coming when the wrath of God is going to be on all flesh. All right? Now, so it's the day of Pentecost, and that's the day when the Spirit was going to be upon all flesh. Now, folks, remember back in the Old Testament, it would say over and over and over. Let's say Samson. All right? And it'll say, and the Spirit came upon Samson. All right? And when the Spirit came upon him, what did he do? Well, he took the gates of the city and carried them. He took all these foxes and tied their tails together, set them on fire, and let them run into the fields and destroy the fields. You see, he could not have done those things in his own strength. That's the point. But what he did was he was filled with the Spirit of God. All right, Samuel, David, Isaiah. And he was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But now, that was another era. That was Old Testament. And Joel said, this is how it's been, but I can see a day coming in the last days. And by the way, from the day of Pentecost on, we have been in the last days. All right? Some of you are looking at me like, what? Okay, turn to Hebrews for just a minute. Chapter 1. Let me show you. All right, chapter 1, Hebrews, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, that's past tense, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So that's Old Testament. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days. So we're in the last days now, folks. We have been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost happened, that began the last days. And so verse 17, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Joel said, I see something coming. And what I see is God says he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Isn't that amazing? That's not the way it was in the Old Testament. When Joel looked down the road into the distant future, he saw that the Holy Spirit was not to be poured out only upon the Hebrew nation, but upon all flesh. Not just the priest, but all flesh. Not just Levite flesh, but all flesh. Not just grown adult men, but all men and women flesh. All right, so upon your sons, upon your daughters, upon the servants and the handmaidens. In other words, folks, Joel said that there was coming an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon people that the world had never witnessed or never seen before. You say, well, how's that happen? Here's how it happens. The Spirit of God comes in you when you get saved. And then the Spirit of God comes in you when you get saved. And then the Spirit of God comes in you, Bill, when you get saved. And I hope you will get saved one of these days. And then the Spirit of God comes in you, Tim. And then you go out and you have the gospel in your hands. And you share the gospel with somebody else. And the Spirit of God that is in you then convicts. Remember what Jesus said? It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Spirit will not come. And when he has come, he will guide you in all truth. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so you and I, filled with the Spirit, witnessing for the Lord, we are pouring what is in us, the Holy Spirit, upon somebody else. And everybody gets in on the act. I will pour out my Spirit. Have you ever stopped to witness to somebody? And then in giving the plan of salvation, you just could feel the presence of the Lord working and guiding and helping and assisting. And you were amazed. You went through the plan. They didn't get tripped up. They didn't start asking a bunch of goofy questions about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or can God make a rock bigger than he can throw. No, they just sat there and ate it up. And you went through the gospel with them and they got saved. Why? Because God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. And that's why we're still able to see people saved today. Even though we live in this horrible, wicked world. And did Joel see anything else? Oh, yes. Man, he looked way beyond the Pentecostal baptism of the Spirit to a time when century after century will have passed to an age that is even unto this generation, which is 2,000 years after Pentecost so far. And what is mentioned in verse 19 and 20 is a prophecy that has not happened yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And Joel saw it. What meaneth this? Well, this is that which was spoken by Joel. The point is, folks, what was started here on the day of Pentecost will not end until that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus sits down upon the throne of David and rules and reigns over the entire earth. Isn't that amazing? And there's old Joel standing there saying, yep, I see it. It's a coming. It's a coming. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, part one was done. And the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. Folks, we are still living and serving God in the spirit of this wonderful day. We're still serving. Our hopes are in the movements that lie beyond what followed this day. God promises that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And then one day coming, the Lord Jesus is going to step out on the clouds, call us all home to be with him, then return to this earth with us by his side to rule and reign for 1,000 years. What a day. What a day. What a plan. What a Bible. Now, very quickly, number two, let's concentrate on the characteristics of this day. You see, it is the day when the Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh. Pentecost was a day in which the Spirit was poured out. As I was preparing this week, I was sitting there, my mind went back to Guyana, South America. Back in 1980-something, years ago, I went down to Guyana to preach. And there was a young boy, his name was David, and he was a college-age kid. And he was studying to be a Hindu holy man. And he had his little white outfit on. And first night of the revival, as the sun began to sink, I looked out on standing on the road. The road was elevated, and we were down a little bit from the road. A little drive came off of it, and we had lights strung and chairs set up. And I looked before it got real dark, and I could see this young man standing there with his white costume on. So anyway, I preached a message, and he stood right there and listened. I saw that. I could see that white outfit all through the service. The next night, I looked up, and when I got into the pulpit, I looked up and looked out on the road. I didn't see that white uniform. So I put my eyes back down, and I saw that white uniform sitting on the back row. The next night, I looked around the crowd and I saw that white uniform, but it was about 3/4 of the way up, sitting on the aisle, had a notebook and a pen in his hand. And I motioned to the pastor. I said, won't you get a Bible and take it over to that boy? And he looked at me and he said, he's a Hindu pandit. I said, I don't care what he is, he needs a Bible. And he said, well, all right, I'll get him one. So he ran into his car and came out and handed me the Bible. Well, I just got up and walked over and I said, here, son, here's a Bible you can use tonight. He looked at me kind of shocked. And he said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. So I got up and preached that night with him following everything I was saying. The next night, Wednesday night, the boy was sitting right down front, had his Bible there. And I walked over before the service and shook his hand. I said, what's your name, son? He said, my name's David. He said, I have never heard anything like I'm hearing out of you. I said, yep, that's probably true. He said, this is amazing. He said, the thing of it is, I can keep tabs on you Because I got the book right here. I said, yep, yep. He said, I didn't think I'd be able to understand this, but man, I understand it. I said, well, David, don't you think you need the Lord? Yeah, I do. But you do realize that I'm studying to be a holy man in the Hindu religion. I said, oh, yeah, but God can forgive you for that. And by Saturday night, the first one down the aisle was David. And he got saved. And he quit being a pandit and started being a soul winner. And I've told you that for months and a couple of years, really, I would get in the mail an envelope and there would be a scrap piece of paper, looked like scrap paper, and there would be the names of people that David had led to Christ. And he said, I just wanted to send you these names so you have your church pray for these people. You see, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. I mean, I've never been a guy in my life. But there I was. And the Holy Spirit that was in me was identifying with that young man. And he heard about Jesus. And he got saved. And that's what it takes, folks. You see, there's been no alteration of the plan. Things have not shifted. And it's still supposed to work the same way today. The Spirit of God has always been associated with every aspect of human history. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, when you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, you see, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All the way through the Old Testament, we find the Spirit of God at work. I mean, he would come upon men to help them to advance his cause. He would help them fight enemies. He would help them to be capable at doing what he called them to do. And all through the Old Testament past, the Spirit is seen coming, empowering, but then departing, visiting upon men, and then retreating from men. So the Spirit of God from the beginning has been here. But remember, I've taught you over and over that in the Word of God, we see God has a plan for this old world. And in that plan and in that design of God, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God was poured forth. Poured out. It was the day of a definite and specific beginning of a new way in which God would deal with mankind. And from Pentecost on, the Spirit would no longer be just a visitor, just showing up here and there to help some lone individual accomplish something for God, but he would be poured out upon all flesh. So in what manner was the Spirit poured out? Well, to help us win people to Jesus. That's the bottom line. Now, look at the characteristics of the day very quickly and I'll close. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. He said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now watch. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? What are these characteristics? Their visions, their dreams, their prophesying. That's preaching. What is a vision? Well, a vision is something seen by a watcher. What is a dream? A dream is something seen by a sleeper. Visions are for young men who should be watching. And dreams, look at your Bible, verse 17, and dreams are for old men who should be resting. You see that? And the New Testament prophet is a witness who uses speech, and the prophets are to be men and women who will open their mouths to tell the story of Christ. And this is the purpose and the mission of the New Testament church that got its launch on this day. The Spirit came upon them to fill them, to enable them, to empower them, to assist them, to guide them. What meaneth this? And Peter stood up and said, well, this is that. You see, it's based on God's plan. What this was the perfect plan of God Almighty put into operation. A plan that was conceived before the foundation of the world. This is that. When Pastor Atkinson gets up here and says, we had two new writers. We had three saved today. What is that? Well, this is that. This is that. This is that. This is the plan. When Pastor Ray gets up here and says, oh yeah, we had a bunch of people went down to Baltimore last Saturday and 47 people trusted Christ. What? What is that? Well, this is that. And that's what the New Testament church is all about. This is that. And we all ought to have a part in that.